You have more? Okay. It was good. No, appreciate your hard work and teaming with people, and very good, Jonathan. Appreciate it. This week is a special week. You know, we should always celebrate. You know, we have Advent and we have, we call it Holy Week, coming up to Easter. It's a great opportunity for you to invite other people to church. We should do it all the time, but it's easier, I think, during the holidays. You know, they may be more open to coming this week than other times. And you have more opportunities because we have, you know, special time prayer tomorrow night, but then also on Thursday with Monday Thursday. And some people say, what is Monday Thursday? Well, that's the institution. We're celebrating the institution of the Lord's Supper, and that's important. And so there will be a message there, but we also will have communion, and we'll have a special drama, small drama piece in that. And think about also next week. I don't just do the same sermon on Easter Sunday. I do sunrise will be a different sermon than the late service. So I know it's a little strange sometimes, but you might as well get up and come to both services, have breakfast in between, two different sermons, different music. It'll be special music too. And so you might as well come and enjoy the fellowship of other Christians and the Word of God and just a great time. I do want to emphasize on April 2nd that special meeting that John talked about with the group from Yankton, the Zoe Care. It's a good opportunity. They just learned of it. They want to bring it straight to you, to the body, and it'll be a time of questions and answers straight from those people. And that's important. If you've got a question, you come that night, ask. It's a great opportunity God's given us to connect with our community, offering a pro-life counseling situation. And that's a great opportunity that God's given us. And so, but if you have a question, come that night, April 2nd, and ask. And there's nothing hidden. It's all up front. And really, the Lord's not asking a lot of us to participate in that sense of with this group. And but it's an opportunity. It's a great opportunity. And one of the things I find that we need to be doing is anything that we have where we can connect with the community, that's going to help us bring people in. That's what's important there. And this is a Christian organization. They're already functioning, and they're going to do it. If we say, no, we're not interested, they're going to do it without us. But it'd be nice to be a part of it. And that's, you know, and we have, God's given us opportunity. So come and learn and find out and ask questions. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. You are so good. You give us this hour every morning. We want to praise you as we did in the song time. Praise you through our prayer time and through the Word of God. And as we look into your Word, open our eyes, our ears, speak to our hearts, deepen our relationship with Jesus as we look into your Word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been in the Gospel of John for ever since the first of the year. Now we're going to kind of move back. You know, not everything in the Gospels is sequenced time-wise. We're going to go back to chapter 12. And when I say sequenced time-wise, leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection, today we're looking at the triumphal entry, which is during that week before we call Easter as Christians. And so we step back to chapter 12 to study that and read some scripture. And then I have a little clip, video clip for you. And when you came in, you know, years ago that we used to have the benefits of either the choir or the kids would wave the palms, and that was wonderful. We gave palms out this morning. I mean, if you want to wave your palm anytime, you can. But it's maybe during the video, that'd be a cool time. But it's celebrative. You know, it was kind of ugly outside, but you know, we can be celebrative in here today. We really can. And we have the greatest message in the universe. And so in reading chapter 12, starting at verse 12, it starts out, and this is where Jesus comes to Jerusalem. and as king, and the crowd recognizes him as king. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Starting verse 20. And now there was some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida and in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies and produces many seeds, anyone who loves their life will lose it, and while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there heard it said and thundered. It had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. And so today we want to look at the triumphal entry, and I want to look at three reasons for the triumphal entry. But we get a better feeling. You know, I probably should show a few more videos sometimes, but I hesitate because I don't want to just entertain. But I think this is significant. It really is. And so we're going to watch this video on the triumphal entry. It's just a short one, clip. That's a good one, though.
If only on this your day you had known the path for peace, but you have failed to see it. The days will come when your enemies build ramparts to surround you and hem you in, pressing hard from every side. And within these walls they will destroy you. You and your children. And they will not leave one stone upon another in your place. because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.
Clip, but a good one. If you want to watch more on that, you can go to YouTube and type in there the triumphal entry, and they have several different versions of the triumphal entry. I like this one because, well, I like the Jesus film too, but what I like is it shows a good depiction. He's on this little colt, which Scripture supports. He's taking that road, the triumphal, as a king into Jerusalem. But it also gives the impression that is important. One of these three reasons is that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. We think about Jesus weeping. The shortest verse in the Bible is when Lazarus is dead and he weeps. And he says, and that's where we get the verse, Jesus wept. But the second time Jesus weeps is over the whole city of Jerusalem, which is a little deeper, I believe. But today, thinking about three reasons for the triumphal entry. One, Scripture was fulfilled. It was a sign of deliverance. Sign of deliverance. So when they spread their coats down and when they had their palms and they were waving, and I wish we actually would have had a little more sound there, but and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. I mean, save the king is what that means. Save, deliverance. And so he wrote this. We get that. And we read this in the Gospel of John here, but if you went to the Old Testament, if you go to Zechariah, the last book there in the Bible, chapter 9 and verse 9, these are straight from there where it says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. You know, that is, it's history that it was prophesied that he would do that. And so that's one of the important things of the sign of deliverance, that he was coming to save his people, and not just the Jewish people, but to save the world. And it's an important question to beg, salvation. We don't think about it enough. We don't talk about it enough. That's part of the purpose of the church, is to bring the gospel to people in order that they can be saved. It's so important. And we should, that, you know, purpose is twofold. It's to bring, purpose of the church, that is, twofold. One, to bring salvation to those who need it. And two, to educate, to mature the church once you're saved. Salvation and education is really what church is about. The problem is, I think a lot of churches have stopped trying to bring the message of salvation. And here it is. Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, deliverance. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. And, it, you know, if we're not saved, we don't talk about being saved enough anymore. If you're not saved, where are you going to go? You're not going to go to heaven. We're going to go to hell. And we, our world begs us that we don't talk about it enough. You know, that's part of the purpose of death, burial, and resurrection, is to save us from, you know, we all will live in eternity. It's just a matter of where you will spend eternity. And it's so important. We each have loved ones who need to know that, not just have the knowledge, but need to have that relationship with Christ, a personal relationship. We don't take it seriously. We're afraid we'll offend our loved ones. We're afraid we'll offend our friends, our neighbors. We have to trust God when we share the gospel message that he is going to take care. We shouldn't worry about offending. I'm not saying beat him over the head, but share the message. So important. So it's a sign of deliverance. Riding on the donkey, and he goes in Zechariah 9:9. And so it's important. It was fulfilling a prophecy that needed to be done. Important. The second reason is what we call, you know, he wept. The day Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Now, it mentions about Lazarus, and they're still talking about that miracle. You know, Jesus had come late, and he resurrected him. And he said, come forth! You know, Lazarus came out, raised him from the dead. Just think, he got to be raised from the dead and got to see Jesus raised from the dead. What a miracle. You know, it's awesome. But he wept over him. And then we see that he wept over Jerusalem. And that's part of one in that video I like is he's standing there and he looks out over Jerusalem. It's a compassionate moment, a deep one, where he in his soul, he doesn't want to die, but he knows in his soul he cares for the people and their souls. And he cares for your soul and my soul, that he would go and die for them, and he weeps for them. We live in a world that people are dying all around us that don't know Christ. We need to be more serious about it. I hope your prayers include for people that don't know Christ. You know, if you sit down, any place I've ever lived, it's always an interesting thing. If you sit down and you wrote down, okay, we have 30 churches here, and be liberal, they have 50 attendance on Sunday, and we have 500 attendance over here, and you add up all those numbers never add up to how many is really in the community. You know, if we added up everybody in church on Sunday, and if they're all saved, because there are some people who go to church all their lives and never get saved. They go to church, but they don't always get saved. And you added those numbers up, I can guarantee, you know, there's supposed to be 25,000 people in Norfolk. You think all 20, I don't think 20, I know there's not 25,000 going to church, and I know there's not 20,000 even saved. If there was 10,000, this community would be changing like crazy. You know, our world is, we live in such a secular society today. And we should not be afraid to be, some people will say religious. No, we shouldn't be afraid to be spiritual and to share our faith to others. And so, yeah, there's a sign of deliverance, but there's more than that. There's the day that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he weeps over us. If you turn also in the Gospels to Luke 19, I think it's important to read this passage. 19, starting in verse 41 through 44. Really, really good. And this is another account when he is coming into Jerusalem, and he says, "And as he approached Jerusalem, and he saw the city, he wept over it, and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." See, people try to supply or take care of their souls through other means. And the only way you can satisfy the soul is through Jesus Christ. "But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And of course, yes, he is speaking to the people in Jerusalem at that time. But you know what? He speaks to us too. And he does, you know, an application. He weeps for you too. Because he wants us to recognize who he is. And he wants us to recognize that he went to the cross for our sins. That he shed his blood for our sins. That message never, never gets old. It seems like foolishness to the world, but not to those who believe, is what Scripture says. It is not foolishness to those who have faith and who believe. It's interesting, as you move into my other point called the day of Nisan, it's like the car Nisan, except it has one less S in the word. Instead of N-I-S-S-A-N, it's in Hebrew, it's N-I-S-A-N, and that means in Hebrew, that's the day, usually traditionally between April 6th or 10th, or in the 10th, there's that time period in there that we call Holy Week, Easter Week. It's where the Hebrews or the Jews, they would go and they would do what? They would select their lamb, the Paschal lamb, the perfect lamb of God. Now, we know that the perfect lamb in Scripture is Jesus. He's the only perfect lamb. And so they would select him, you know, the lamb was selected like on the 10th and sacrificed then 7 days later. That's why the Pharisees didn't want to get involved, but yet they were kind of involved, you know, because of Passover and the lamb, they were like, okay, you know, but they were still working on getting Jesus crucified, but they tried to make it look like it wasn't them, but it was. But Jesus was that lamb that was selected because he, you know, as John the Baptist said, as we read in Gospel of John chapter 1, look, the Lamb of God. He points out that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's that Paschal Lamb. He's the one that takes away what? The sins of the world. Your sins. My sins. And you know, so it's proclaimed all the way through all four Gospels, but as we've been reading in John 12, you know, triumphal entry is just another proclamation or deliverance or sign of here is the Lamb of God. The Nicene time, where the Lamb is selected and then sacrificed. And Jesus was sacrificed for you and for me. And we need to take that personal, and then we need to share it personally with others, because that is the message of hope. We see it over and over. You know, they heard of, you know, that's amazing to talk about, heard a voice from heaven. You know, God does that more than once. He, you know, think about how when he's baptized, and what is baptism about? It's not about sprinkling, it's about being immersed. What do you do when you're baptized? You are, death represents a death because you're going under the water. And, you know, like you're dead. And then you're raised from the grave. Death, burial, and resurrection. Gospel. And it's so basic, but people miss it. How can we miss something so basic? But we do. People do. And we don't preach it. We should preach it. Because that, even in the baptism, it is the gospel proclaimed. And it's so important. We see the death and the resurrection. Oh, that's where the power is. As it says in Romans 1:17, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is. That's what the baptism shows, death, burial, and resurrection, gospel. It's there. People being saved. Sacrificial love is what it's about. Atonement. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And, you know, we drape this in purple, thinking of royalty because he's king of the Jews, but he's our king. You know, Thursday we'll drape it in black, and then next week we'll drape it in white because of the resurrection. And you say, why in black though on Thursday? Because, you know, you think about death and sin. Sin is so evil. But sacrificial love can be illustrated in many ways. One way is this way. On August 16, 1987, Northwest Airlines flight crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killing 155 people. One survived, a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. Now, it's interesting because news accounts say that when the rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe she had been on the plane. Investigators first assumed Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway into which the airliner had crashed. But when the passenger register or list from the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name. So she was in the plane. Cecilia survived, one out of 155. Because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, sacrificial love, and you got to think about, okay, Jesus is all about sacrificial love. His life was given for what? For your life. Anyway, Paula unbuckled her seatbelt in the plane, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, and wrapped her arms around the body and around Cecilia. You see the sacrificial love? And then would not let go of her. Nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Now you think about, who is your parent? God the Father is your parent. But nothing could separate that child from their parents' love. Nothing. No tragedy, no disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that followed. Neither height nor depth. Scripture talks about that. Neither life nor death. Such love of our Savior for us. He left heaven, Lord himself, unto us, and covered us with the sacrifice of his own body to save us. Think about it. That's what Jesus did. He sacrificed his life. You think he wanted to do that? No, he didn't. He said, God, not my will, but thy will be done. He sacrificed that you and I might have life eternal. Wow. He loves you so much that he gave his life. And he does it, you know, we can read illustration after illustration. I love this one. Similar. This was a preacher. Really good preacher, John Harper. He's born into a Christian family, May 29th, 1872, over in Britain, and he became a Christian at 13. This proves to you, you don't have to be old to understand the gospel. Young people can understand the gospel. At 13, he had already started preaching by the time he was 17. Boy, I could be jealous of that. Just think, 17. And he received training at the Baptist Pioneer Mission in London. And in 1896, he founded a church that was known as Harper Memorial Church, which began with 25 worshipers, but had grown to over 500 members by the time, 13 years later. Wow. In 1912, Harper became the new pastor where? At the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, and was traveling on the Titanic with his six-year-old daughter. And after the ship had struck the iceberg and began to sink, he got Nana into a lifeboat, but apparently made no effort to follow her. Instead, he ran through the ship, doing what? Women and children, and unsaved, into the lifeboats. He was helping them to get, to save their lives. Survivors report that he began witnessing to anyone who would listen. He continued preaching even after he had jumped into the water and was clinging to a piece of wreckage. It's an interesting story. He had already given his life jacket to another man. Harper's final moments were recounted 4 years later at a meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, by a man who said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic, and when I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. Harper of Glasgow also on a piece of wreck near me." And here's what he said. "Man," he said, "are you saved?" Now, think about that. When was the last time you asked somebody, "Are you saved?" We need not be afraid to ask that question. "No," I said, "I am not." He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore him away, but strangers to say brought him back a little later, and he said, so, you know, the waves kind of separate him, but he brought him back later. "Are you saved now?" "No," I said, "I cannot honestly say that I am." And he said again to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou will be saved." So after that point, we know from the story that the man did ask Christ in his heart. He was saved. He got saved. Here he is 4 years later after the wreck, sharing about his salvation experience, that the man had asked him, "Are you saved?" Some people never become saved because they've never been asked the question. Some people need to hear the question before they can answer it, don't they? We should never assume that just because they know a family member or have walked into the church, that they're saved. Don't assume that. You don't know that. We shouldn't assume that they go to church all their life that they're saved. We shouldn't assume that because they went to a circle where they had a confirmation class. That doesn't mean that they're saved. They have to answer the question themselves and ask Christ into their hearts and build that relationship. Jesus, what I love about Jesus is he's all about relationships. He confronts people and does miracles all the way. We see him do that all the way through the Gospels. He values everyone. But he seems to know how to point out and see people that we don't see. You know, you think about the tax collector. You think about, I'm trying to think of, he climbs up the short, wee little man that climbed up in the tree.
Zacchaeus.
He could have ignored him. No, he saw him. How about the woman who touched his cloak? Nobody else knew that. Master, how could you know that? Everybody's pressing upon you. He felt the power go out. Woman had faith. You know, he sees people. We see people. We need to share the gospel and beg the question, are you saved? It's important, the most important question you can ever ask anybody. And here we are looking at the triumphal entry, and Hosanna, Hosanna, save the King. And he wept over Jerusalem, and he weeps over you and I, because he loves us and gave his life for us. Won't you stand as we sing our invitation today? We always beg that question and want to give an invitation because maybe you need to accept Christ or maybe you need to just say where you're at, Lord, please be first place in my heart and life. So as we sing, oh, how he loves you and me, we invite you to come if you need to accept the Lord publicly. Sing it to the Lord if you have already done that, but if you need to accept, we always invite you to come. You and me.